relations. You heard in the phrase, turn back again and be enslaved again, the understanding of regression that I am pointing at. And I'm wanting you to see that the same concern is raised in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not regress, that we do not drift away from it. And then it says, for if the words spoken through angels prove to be reliable, unalterable, that would be the law of Moses given through the angels. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. And because of the Jews not wanting to overuse the name of God, they sometimes put in angels where God might be better placed. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the people. He was the intermediary. And that word proved to be unalterable. Do not turn back from or drift away from the word that you have heard. So the word that the Jews heard, the Israelites, was the law of God. And what that law said was, every transgression, every disobedience will be punished. Now, that's unalterable. That's reliable. That's true. And when we come to thinking of our fortunate condition, that of having been forgiven of our sins, we are forgiven of our sins because Jesus dealt with our sins, canceled our sins, paid the penalty for our sins. He didn't pretend they didn't matter. They were penalized. That's really important. He doesn't say, oh, you're a nice person, so I'll give you a pass. What he said was, you are a wretched sinner who, having confessed your sin and thrown yourself upon the mercy of God, I am willing to pardon. I will pay your penalty and you will go free. That's what Jesus said. That's what we have heard. Now, this is really important. The gospel of God that Jesus preached is the word that we heard. Is that clear? That word was heard by whom? It was heard by the apostles. Not only was it heard by the apostles, it was internalized by them, and they went about preaching the gospel of God that they had heard from Jesus. Oh, you see, what they heard, they repeated so that others would hear. And so we have phrases in the Bible that say, I have passed on to you what was received by me. We have the faith that was passed on to us on the basis of what was heard by the apostles and repeated by the apostles and heard by the people and received by the people. What we have heard, we must not drift away from. That God is merciful and through his Son, he has forgiven our sins. That's the message. That's what needs to be repeated. Have you heard it? Have you spoken it? Have you repeated it? Have you preached it? So I look at that and I say, regression is any backing away from the truth of what it is that Jesus has done for lost sinners. And here in Hebrews it is written, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, what God did by grace through the forgiveness of our sins was far greater than what God did by letting us know that every transgression and every disobedience would be justly penalized. We have a superior word. That's one of the things that Hebrews says repeated. A better word, a happier word, a more glorious word. In other words, the gospel that we hear from Jesus, the gospel of God, is superior to the law of Moses. That does not make the law of Moses bad. No, It just makes it the law of Moses. That was the word spoken then, but the word spoken now is the word spoken through Jesus. Now Luke, when he introduces his gospel, says some very interesting things about that. He says, I have consulted those who were with Jesus and heard the word from the beginning. I have consulted with those who were ear witnesses to the truth. They knew what they heard. They had preached what they heard. They were preachers of the word. They were witnesses to the word. And what they heard, they passed on. Do you know what Christians need to do? Exactly the same thing. We need to hear the gospel of God. We need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to pass it on. We dare not regress. We dare not backtrack from that. We dare not go back to saying, oh, if you keep the law of Moses, you will be saved. Because when people tried to be saved by keeping the law of Moses, guess what happened? They failed. None was able to do it save one. And that one was Jesus. Jesus kept the law perfectly for our sakes. He stood in our place. He was obedient to the law. He was perfect, sinless, righteous, and just on our behalf. Going back to trying to do it yourself is a bad idea. So people say, well, I haven't regressed. And then I say, think that you might. That you might have regressed. You may have backed off the import of the good news as you heard it, as it was passed on to you from those who came before. Here's something else. It says here, let me see if I can find my place. It says here, verse 4, God also testifying with them. Who? With the apostles, with the disciples, with the Christians. God testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. The gifts that he gave to men are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gave the Spirit, and he gave the gifts of the Spirit, and he testified to the truth of their testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, we dare not drift away from this understanding of the role and function of miracles, wonders, signs, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were given to validate the Word of God. They were given to authenticate the gospel of God. It had nothing to do, as I see it, with the apostles' position or authority. It doesn't say that. What it says is that God was testifying with them through these things. So these supernatural matters were used by God according to the will of God to testify along with them to the truth of the word. There was a need for confirmation, and God supplied it. So, I want to reiterate that we need to pay very close attention to what we are reading here in Scripture. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. I would say that that was a truism. Everyone with me on that? Yes, you agree with that? That's what the word says, isn't it? It's a truism. I'm in Hebrews 1:1. Everyone agree with that? Just the statement of fact, isn't it? Many ways, many times, God has spoken to us in the past. And then it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son. Now, some people build their theology on that but. They say that it introduces a contrast or a shift or a change. I say it's a supplement and an augmentation. It may even be an improvement, but it is not instead of, because if we believe that the word of God is everlastingly true, what the prophets spoke in the Old Testament is still as true today as when they uttered it, and it will be just that true tomorrow. You need to keep your doctrines in line if you want to be sure that you got it right. Then I notice that there is no designation here of apostolic gifts. I don't see that designation anywhere in Scripture, actually. I think it's a man-made label. I think it's a theological label. I think it's imported into the Scripture. And I think it lends to confusion unnecessarily. Here's a pertinent passage from 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. Now you are the body, you are Christ's body, and you are individually members of it. And God has set some appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then works of power or miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps, then administrations, then various kinds of tongues. And then the writer, Paul, says, all are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of the miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And then he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. My understanding of this passage is that by saying all are not prophets, he is not saying that none are. In fact, it does mean that some are. Some are prophets, some are not. Maybe some are prophets and most are not. In other words, prophesying is an ongoing part of the body's life. Same is true of teachers. Same is true of workers of miracles and gifts of healings. And when he cautions us to seek the greater gifts, this is also an endorsement of the gifts, which are the gifts of God given to us by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church, given to individuals that they may contribute to the health and wholeness of the whole body. Now the world, infatuated as it is with so-called scientific authority, dismisses all of these testimonies of God confirming the word as irrelevant. We have heard of signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit continuing on the mission field, in the persecuted church, in our time and space. And that is because, according to Hebrews 2, signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit are not about us, not about who we are. It is about God testifying with those who are preaching the word. What we have heard, the apostolic witness, conveyed to us through Scripture. So regression is about drifting away from that or turning back from that. Paul talks about it this way. Are you reverting to spiritual slavery? Are you going back to weak and worthless things? Are you retreating to the law of Moses when you have been saved by the Spirit, when you have been sanctified by the Spirit, when you have been moved forward? Are you now going to go back and perfect yourself in works of the flesh? I don't think Paul was expecting an affirmative answer. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you now want to be perfected by the flesh? You want to embrace elemental things as if they were what they are not? Don't you know that no one is saved by keeping the law? Now, I want to reiterate that keeping the law is not a bad thing. Amen? It's a good thing. It's a commendable thing. Paul is simply saying, as good as it is, as commendable it is not a saving thing. Hebrews 2:2. For since the message declared by angels, nothing less than the law delivered by Moses that he heard from God and faithfully delivered to the people, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, How did it prove to be reliable? In that every transgression or disobedience received just retribution. Therefore, it is very significant that Jesus, in dying for our sins, was the just retribution for our sins. We are acquitted because he paid for them in full. He did not dismiss them. He did not brush them aside. He did not pretend they didn't matter, and we mustn't either. The Jews had a message declared by angels, likely a euphemism. I explained that already. Moses was the intermediary, and all of that's true enough. But the message that we have received from the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of God by Jesus, that message is declared to us by the Son of God himself. What is the authority for saying that you are saved by faith? Jesus. What is the authority for saying you are saved by the atoning blood of Christ? Jesus. Who is the one that says we have now received adoption through the Spirit? Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? That hasn't changed. Paul is in substantial agreement with this. He affirms the reliability of the Mosaic law. Romans 3:3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, where the NSAB has not believed, a more literal reading suggests unfaithful. It is inescapable, I think, that liberalism is, at least if I've experienced, is blatant faithlessness. And so it remains to this day. That you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged, says Paul. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteousness, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my life, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come of it. Their condemnation is just. Now you may have lost track of the fact that I'm talking about spiritual regression this morning. I hope not. But that has been my theme. When did you not know God? When you did not know God, you were enslaved. Personally, as long as I was charmed by the idea that biblical revelation was dismissible, I was personally enslaved to radicalism, to atheism, to leftist ideology, to cultural relativism, to immorality, to error, and on it goes. But when God chose to know me, to bring me out of my captivity, when by grace God decided to reveal his Son to me, the one who called me by name in order that I might preach him, then I was liberated and set free, Galatians 1:15. Then the truth of the scripture was revealed and explained to me by the Holy Spirit, which is the proper office and function of the Holy Spirit in this present age, my faith became clearer and clearer. And so with Paul I say, may God be true and every man a liar. Frankly, I don't believe it requires faith to declare that the spiritual gifts have ceased. Any of them? Or even just a select few of them. Even the so-called apostolic gifts, the speaking gifts, prophecy, wonders and signs, they were effectual in solidifying the testimony of the church from the beginning. It doesn't take faith to say this didn't happen. It takes faith to affirm that they have not ceased. It takes faith to acknowledge that they are still operative in the body of Christ in an increasingly secularized and man-centered world. Amen.